Well, let's pray together. Father, our desire is to live lives that are worthy of our calling in Christ. And we thank you for this, a very powerful reminder of the cost of our salvation and the cost of what it took for us to be cleansed from our sin, that those sins be buried in the deepest sea and remembered no more. So we give you thanks and proclaim the gospel again this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name's Ian Reid. I'm from the Tuggeranong Baptist Church down the road or up the street, wherever it might be. So it's lovely to be with you again this morning, and it's my privilege to bring God's Word to you in just a couple of moments. I just want to advertise two things which I've run by the powers that be. We're running an alpha course up at TBC. You may have heard about that. We have over 50 people doing that. The very exciting thing is about 20 of those are from not the church community. In other words, people have taken a deep breath and invited other people. We've just started that. It's only a six-week course, and it's a basic introduction to Christianity by Nikki Gumbel. I know many of you would have already done the Alpha course, but just as a way of invitation, if you'd like to be involved in that over the next five Wednesday nights or the five Thursday afternoons, you're more than welcome to do that. We'll be doing two sessions each week. This week, for instance, we'll be doing Why Did Jesus Die and How Can I Be Sure of My Faith? So if you want to come along, it'll cost you $3, that's about all, but come along if you'd like to. The other announcement I have is from one of our music coordinators, that's Nick Woods. You remember last year, as two churches, we combined to celebrate Christmas by having a Christmas fair. And part of that process was to get together a combined band. And we really enjoyed that, and they're doing that again this year. So they started last Sunday, but for each Sunday, including this one, at 2:30 p.m. up at Tuggeranong Baptist Church, anyone who has any musical ability or giftedness, you're welcome to come and to be involved in that. There are several extra gigs this year, if that's the word, so we'd love for you all to come if you have some musical ability to come along. Nick would be more than happy to see you at 2:30. If you can't make it today, there's always next week. So there's the announcements from my church to your church. Anyway, all right, one of the perks of pastoral ministry is that, apart from the exorbitant pay and the lack of stress, is books. People give you books. I didn't realize this. If you've ever given a pastor a book, you won't get it back. People give me books all the time about a whole heap of things. And they give me books about, strangely enough, about how to be more caring, 10 ways to preaching shorter sermons, all different kinds of helpful books. The oddest book I received in recent years was a book on etiquette. And the person giving it to me gave it to me and said, "You can keep this. I know that this will be of use to someone like you." No offense. None taken. So I thought today, in the heaps of time we've got left, I'd just run a little bit of an etiquette test. And of course, the great doyen of etiquette of this book is Mrs. Bucket, or Bouquet, as you would know her. So let me run a few of these by you, because they're run by me. When should one, if you're hosting a meal, when should one start eating a main course at a formal dinner or formal meal? There are four options that Mrs. Bouquet gives. One is after the hostess has been served, after the hostess lifts her fork. This will be very helpful to a well-mannered group like yourself. After three or four people have been served, or ASAP with urgency and passion, which would have been my pick. Well, it's number C. I have 30 of these, so we'll get through them quickly. I'm only joking, I only got two. At a formal dinner, when should the host be served? Here's the four options. Never. Or if it's the host's birthday, or if the first portion is difficult to extract, or if the host is a greedy glutton. Who'd like to have a guess at that? A, B, C, or D? C. It's when the first portion is difficult to extract. The reason it's C is sometimes it's hard to get the first portion out of there and it doesn't look very appealing. So the hostess is supposed to take it. Last one. What does one do at a formal dinner when one is still hungry after the main course? This is an affliction I have quite regularly. Here's the options. Well, you ask for a second helping. You say loudly, "Is that all there is?" Or you yell, "Look out the window," and take food from your neighbour's plate while he's distracted. Or do you call round table? Well, the answer, of course, is ask for a second helping. But this book was very helpful. It wasn't really all that helpful, but it was helpful to me in the sense of reading some funny stuff about Mrs. Bouquet. But it had to do that etiquette stuff with culture. And today I want to present to you a story from the scriptures that has a lot to do with the culture in which it was written, but has some very significant questions to ask of us. So if you'd like to turn to the scriptures, if you have a Bible with you, I will put the scripture reading up on the screen, but it's Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin at verse 36 and go through to verse 50. I'm sure that most of you, or some of you at least, will know this reading. I'm going to read it off the screen because I can't read off my notes here. This is the story. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume upon them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And he said, "Well, tell me, teacher." Two men, owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other one 50. But neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And then the story goes on. Well, Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt cancelled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, but you don't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil upon my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Every culture has its own customs. Every group, every family, every church. You have a similar custom to our church up at TBC. You all come at 10:05. That's a custom that seems to be renowned in Baptist circles. And you've done some stuff this morning that is culturally a little bit different to how we would do church on a Sunday morning. Cultural ways become important to us on how things are done. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, one of the last things, was to go into the world and proclaim the good news about me and proclaim the gospel. But how do we let people know the good news about Jesus Christ if our hearts are far from him? And I want to contend this morning that unless our hearts are in the right place, in a connected place with God, we can do all the courses and hear to all the sermons and have all the guilt trips that we like about mission and still not do it. The scenario here, as you have read with me, is that Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. This man's name is Simon. The word Pharisee in its Hebrew form means separatists or separated ones. Pharisees were also known in their own culture as the Chasidim, which means loyal to God or loved by God. Now, as a visiting rabbi, Jesus would have expected to be the guest of honor at the home of Simon the Pharisee. It would have been clear that in that home, in that time, in that culture, certain things would just take place as a matter of etiquette. For instance, it was a custom for a guest to be greeted with a kiss. If the guest was a person of equal social rank as the host, the guest would be given a kiss upon the cheek. If he was higher rank, in other words, a child meeting or greeting a parent, or a student greeting a teacher, or a deacon greeting a pastor, I'm joking, he would have not kissed him upon the cheek. He would have kissed him in an entirely different way. The guest would be given a kiss on the hand to express their respect. You might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrayed Jesus, that Judas gave Jesus probably the most famous of all kisses. And part of why that was so painful to Jesus is that Judas would normally have given Jesus a kiss upon the hand as an act of respect. I love you, I revere you, I will follow after you. That's why this act of betrayal was so painful. Now, to neglect proper form of greeting when someone came to your home was like someone in our day inviting you over for dinner and then ignoring you. Also, the washing of feet was mandatory before serving a meal in that culture. In this context, people had pretty dirty feet, a bit like my 12-year-old boy. Had pretty dirty feet, not because they were playing football out the front, but because they walked around mainly in sand and dirt. If your guest was a person of high status, you would offer to wash his feet or her feet yourself. If they were of lesser status to you, you would ask your servant to wash their feet. Or at the very least, you would give them a bowl of water so that they could wash their own feet. It was a hygiene thing, it was a custom thing, but it was just the done thing. Also, the host was to give the guest something for anointing. Olive oil would have been the common oil. Anointing the head was a thoughtful way to refresh your guest. So Jesus is invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, this separated one, this loyal to God one, and he is given none of the common courtesies and customs of his culture. There is no formal greeting, there is no kiss, there is no washing of the feet, there is no anointing. Now these aren't omissions overlooked by a forgetful guest or the host, but they are omissions as a deliberate slight towards Jesus. And into the drama of this text, we see the introduction of another character, a woman. And this woman comes into this place, and she is part of the meal at a kind of extremity level. Banquets in those days were held differently to banquets in our days. You're having a party at your place, you would usually have an invited lot that you would invite, and you'd have a party. But in those days, the custom was that you would have a party, but anybody could come and watch you have a party. There's no TV, so you kind of did that. It was kind of a first century version of Big Brother. You came and watched other people eat their food. You ever done that for half an hour? Boy. Anyway, so all of this is happening in the home of this wealthy person, this separated Simon. A banquet is held in the courtyard so people can watch because it's part of the culture. And this woman arrives and we're told that she is a sinner, which would have meant in New Testament language that she is a known prostitute in the town in which she lives. Now, somewhere along the line, she has heard Jesus' teaching, maybe earlier that day, maybe the day before, we don't know. But something about Jesus has struck a chord in the heart of this woman. Maybe she has begun to wonder different things about her life than she's been told. Maybe she's asking questions like, how did my life come to this? How did my life play out like this? Because no little girl ever grows up thinking that's their destiny. She had been the object of her mother's hopes and dreams and prayers. And she was someone's little girl. And now her life was the daily degradation of being intimate with men she doesn't even love or know. Intimacy purely on a transaction level. Something had happened in this woman's life. We don't know what. It might have been a bunch of reasons, none too pretty. But on this day, on one day, she hears Jesus teach and he is saying something new. And the thought comes to her that has come to many in this room. And here's the thought. I am loved by God. Right here in my sin, in my circumstances, in my darkness, in my shame, I am loved by God. You ever allow that truth, that's so wonderful truth, to kind of wash over you? I am loved by God. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. You remember the first time that truth ever penetrated your heart? You remember the first time that you realized that it wasn't just some church saying or something someone told you to make you feel better, but that you were actually loved by God? I go for a walk each day because my three-year-old said I was getting too fat. She's a very sensitive young girl. And I kind of had this moment yesterday out the back of Beniathan where I live, because I was preparing this message, and I started to just say that sentence, not as a kind of a weird mantra, but just to say, I am loved by God. And I'm not prone to spontaneous acts of emotion, but there was an overwhelming sense about that truth, a truth that I've known most of my life, that I am loved by God. That same truth somehow got into the heart of this woman. He knows all about me, and yet I am loved by God. This woman would not have been invited to this dinner. This woman gathered her courage, and she walks to watch and see how she treats Jesus differently to Simon, the separated, loyal to God, loved by God person. And she sees that he is clearly ignored and insulted, and she can't stand it. But what can she do? She's an uninvited sinner. And she knows how everyone around the table would interpret kissing Jesus. So she has an impulse. She could kiss his feet. Now, to wash someone's feet was an act of abasement, but to kiss someone's feet was an act of utter humility. So I hope you can kind of imagine the drama, even in our culture this morning. All are watching as she kneels down and kisses the feet of Jesus. And in my mind, she looks him in the eye for a moment, and instead of judgment and embarrassment, there is something else in his eyes. There is love. She's not very often seen that look from anyone, let alone the eyes of a man. And so the tears come. A bit like the tears I shed in Beniathan yesterday. At first a few, and then more, and then floods. They're tears of sadness of what she's become, tears of gratitude about Jesus offering a new hope that she never thought was possible. There are even tears of joy because maybe there could be a new life for her, a life away from the hourly humiliation and degradation that she suffers. Jesus, who was unwashed by Simon, is now soaking wet with her tears, and she wonders, how can I dry them? So on another impulse, she lets down her hair, because this is, if the kissing wasn't shocking enough, the letting down of the hair was just unheard of. A woman in that culture always wore their hair up in public and never let it down. It was considered too provocative for men to even handle a woman's hair being down. That's men for you. If a married woman in that day let her hair down in front of any other man than her husband, it was legal grounds for divorce. But this woman let down her hair, and she'd done it many times, many, many times, with many, many different men. And everyone in the room knew that. She knew it. Crowd knew it. Simon certainly knew it. And Jesus knew it. But this time she lets down her hair and wipes Jesus' feet. This time she lets down her hair as an act of love and devotion. And so then she has a jar of ointment or perfume. This would have been the most expensive possession that she owned. And she empties the whole thing. She can't anoint his head because she's a sinful woman and he's a holy man. But she thinks, I can pour this on his feet. Now Simon the Pharisee, the separated one, is watching all this. Her tears, her hair, her oil, the breaking of cultural etiquette and custom. And he's pretty appalled about what's happening. This dinner isn't turning out the way that Simon has planned at all. And it's not turning out because the conversation is a little stilted or the potatoes have been burnt. It's not turning out because Jesus is doing revolutionary stuff, cultural, countercultural stuff before his very eyes. So Simon says to Jesus, Simon says to himself, well, if Jesus must not be it after all, because if he were the prophet, the Messiah, the expected one, and he knew this woman and who she is, he would not let her even touch him. But Jesus knows about this woman, and he knows about Simon. So Jesus does what he does in settings like this. He tells a story. He says, Simon, there were two debtors who owed money to a money lender. In that day, those who allowed themselves to go into debt were not very highly thought of. It's a pretty current topic, isn't it? But money lenders were considered even worse. They were considered way down the list. So Jesus told the story of an equivalent story would have gone like this. Let me tell you about two bookies who were over their heads in debt to a loan shark. And both of them owned this loan shark some money. Neither of the two bookies could pay the loan shark back. But here's the difference between the two of them. One of them had a debt that looked manageable. The other one had a debt that was so huge that he knew the debt was hopeless to be paid back. So the loan shark calls them both in and says to them, I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. Because loan sharks usually make those kinds of offers. He says to them, I'm going to give you both the forgiveness of your debts. I'm going to take them off my books and I'm going to wipe them away forever. So Jesus says to Simon, in the context of that sort of story, he says, Simon, which man is going to be filled with relief and gratitude and joy and love for the one who has set him free of his debt? Simon, whose life's going to be turned upside down the most? Simon, would it be the little debt guy or the big debt guy? And I love Simon's response because it seems so familiar to church folks like us. Or even separated ones like Simon. Simon says, well, I suppose. Simon doesn't want to say it, but he knows where Jesus is going. He's saying, if you force me to answer, I suppose, as a theological kind of abstract kind of point, I suppose the guy with the bigger debt, Jesus. And Simon, Jesus says to Simon, Simon, you have judged rightly. Remember, we're told that Simon was saying to himself, that if a man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So the next part of the drama is, turning towards the woman, Jesus says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? The problem with Simon was, he didn't see this woman at all. Simon saw something completely different. Simon was a separated one. Simon saw someone who was far beneath him on every level. Simon saw someone that he'd rather not be with. He'd rather not have in his line of sight. Simon saw someone he'd rather not have in his separated world. He saw someone he thought was a blemish upon this earth. So Simon didn't really see her at all. But Jesus says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, you gave me no water. At the very least, Simon could have given him a basin of water to wash his own feet. But Simon, she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon, do you see this woman? You gave me no kiss. You didn't even kiss me on the cheek as an equal. But she has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon, do you see this woman? She poured at my head, not just my head, but my feet. She poured out the best she had. And then Jesus says this. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Can you imagine what that did to the heart of that woman? In this public setting, before all those people, Jesus says, your slate is wiped clean. That she is okay with God and God is okay with you. The one who has forgiven much loves much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. Now, do you notice what Jesus doesn't say to Simon? Simon, he does not say, Simon, you are a righteous man. Simon, you've hardly sinned at all, so you don't need that much grace at all. But you see, the difficulty with Simon is the difficulty with me and you sometimes. Is that Simon perceives himself to have little sin while he considers the woman at the other end of the spectrum. And that's what makes it so hard for us and Simon to love. How come they can't be more like me? How come they can't be more righteous and more in control of themselves? Simon is so filled with the ugliness of religion that it stops him loving the ones God loves. So the question that this story raises is a very big question for us today. And the question is, who really has the bigger debt? There is a great sin that is defined in this text, but it's not the sin that Simon thinks is before him, or the sin that the crowd thinks is before them. It's a sin of lips that will not kiss and knees that will not bow. It's the sin that tears that will not fall and eyes that will not see. It's the sin, the all too common sin of my heart, of a heart that will not break towards those who need God. And it's the very sin that keeps us, the Big C Church, from fulfilling our mission to this world. The one who is forgiven much loves much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. You know, the greatest commandment that God gave is to love. Love God, love people. The greatest commandment is what Jesus said it was. But the greatest sin is to refuse to obey the greatest commandment. Simon, don't you see? You, Simon, in your separated world, have the bigger debt. You, Simon, you who are loyal to God and loved by God, are the big debt guy in the story. It's not her, it's you, Simon. If only you could fall beside this woman and feel over your sin as she feels over hers. She with the need of grace, but with a heart that is broken. But you, Simon, with the need of grace, but with a heart that is hard. You see, when we see someone in our culture who doesn't dress right or act right or do right or live right, who is it that we really see? Or have we become separated in our own culture so much that we're just like Simon the Pharisee? Simon really should have been the one who was leading this woman to the feet of Jesus, but he didn't, because he chose separation again. And in the mission of the church, we have that choice all the time. Do we choose separation from the world or influence in the world? Well, if you're a follower of Christ, that's a no-brainer, is it? Because we're called to be salt and light in the world, not to salt each other and light each other, but to see people as God sees people. As Philip Yancey, the Christian author, said, to see people with grace-healed eyes. There's one great truth in this, that even the best things in the world that we have all have the tag temporary on them. There's never been a greater evidence of that in our lifetime than the last 3 or 4 weeks. People climbing ladders that lead nowhere or get longer. And people just get tired because it's all temporary in the end. I mean, it's good to have a good TV and a nice car and a good house and all that stuff, but it's still all temporary. There is only one thing in this whole room that is not temporary, and that is the things that have the sticker eternal over them. And that's how our heart changes when it comes to loving God and loving other people. The tragedy of Simon is the tear that he never shed and the kiss that he never offered and the oil that was never poured out. And Jesus said to Simon, the one who is forgiven much loves much. But I really love the end of this story, nearly finished. Jesus looks at the woman who he'd been talking and looking at, and he talks to her. He speaks to her directly and he says the greatest words that she will ever hear in her life. Your faith has saved you. Of all the words I have heard in my life, they are the greatest 5 words I will ever hear. And there's a bunch of words spoken in my house. I've got 4 kids and a wife who likes a little chat. They say nice things to me. They sometimes say mean things to me. And it fills my heart up. But nothing fills my heart up than when the day than when God said, your faith has saved you. The good news of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. I don't think Jesus, if you want to take it the right way, is in the church business. The church is his instrument of the saving business. And when we get that round the wrong way, there's all hell to pay. Last Sunday morning, we had the privilege of baptizing 11 people in one hit. I had a bit of RSI at the end. But it just re-emphasized to me and the church that people still are being changed by the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repenting of their sin and believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and tell the good news and proclaim the gospel. Who do we see when we look upon other people? To him who is forgiven, to him who has been forgiven much, much is expected. And I hope that together, as your group and as our group and as all our group, we might continue to be that influence. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing in our journey together under Christ. Father, again, we thank you for the power of your love. And as we sing that song in a few moments' time, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand that that's not just the power of your character, but it's the power of your love for people like us and people nothing like us. People who are together and people who are coming apart, all of us in the common need of the forgiveness of our sins and the wholeness that knowing you brings into our life. Father, I pray your blessing upon this church, particularly in these coming weeks at this very important time. Lead them towards the mission that you have planned for them. And we just rejoice in all your goodness to them. And we ask your blessing upon us as a group of people now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.